All right, let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs 24. A blessed and eternal conversation was recorded in this passage of scripture. Was between the Father and the Son, and it was concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ given unto him by the Father for the redemption and salvation of God's people. And we looked at the first part of that conversation. It was found in verse 27 of Proverbs 24, and here's what it says. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field. Now, I've said this before, and you know this. Whenever we look at the book of Proverbs, any book in these scriptures, you can always find a natural conversation, a natural reason, a natural saying of these things. But we never get away from the truth that the Lord set forth to the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses, and in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So we fly to the Lord Jesus Christ to see him in this passage of scripture. And knowing that, we know that we see these things aright. This is the conversation in the agreement, the everlasting covenant of God's grace from the Father to the Son. Prepare thy work, that work that is given him. It was a work that God the Father gave the Son, and the Son willingly submitted himself unto that work. Now, in the preparation of that work, what he's saying is everything must be prepared before the foundation of the world that was going to be accomplished and manifest in time. Now, everything was done. Everything was finished. What we're actually doing right now is we're watching the unfolding of that which Almighty God everlastingly did. Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What did the writer of Hebrews, what did he just say under the inspiration of God's Spirit? He said this, we who have believed and have trusted God do enter into his rest. What rest is he talking about? The rest from our labors, to try to establish our own righteousness before God. That's what we rest from. We don't do that. God has delivered us from that. And we believe, in accordance with his word, that those who believe not. Now this is what we believe. We believe, according to God's word, that those who believe not the gospel of salvation, that salvation is totally of the Lord, that it's not of works, we that believe are convinced that those who don't believe this don't enter into the rest of Almighty God. What rest is that? If the rest whose works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, all that the Father chose in the Son, they were ordained to eternal life. And the Father, based totally upon the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he foreknew, or he knew before, in mercy and in compassion, those that he was going to save. He knew them. He knew, I know my sheep. He ordained them, predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He named them, called them, sons of God. He justified them. What does that mean? That means before the foundation of the world, they were pardoned. They were accepted in the Beloved before they were ever brought into being, before God ever created man. God knew them. And He pardoned them. He justified them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, they were glorified. This is all found. This is what we looked at last week. They were glorified, meaning they're in glory. I can't understand the depth of this, but this is what it is. It's finished. It's done. We're watching it. So all things were prepared, made ready. That's what the Lord told me. You make ready. Make it fit. You go in, go without. Go out from where you are, into the field, into the world. And you finish it. And it was done. So here we are beholding the finished work of Almighty God in the redeeming and salvation of His people before God ever made a world. His people in Christ saved. Now, it's biblically established that the house of the Lord is to be built. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up," that is, you're built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, the lively stones, who are they? They're believers. God's elect. They're built up. A spiritual house. Now they were born in Adam, just like all men. They were dead, trespasses and sins. But they were chosen unto salvation by the sanctifying, the setting apart, the making new work of the Spirit of God. And they are going to be saved. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they shall, according to the good pleasure and timing of God," they're going to be regenerated. Ephesians 2:20-22 says, "built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." What does that mean? What God taught them, those apostles and prophets, what God told them and taught them concerning the gospel, that's the message that is set forth upon which God's lively stones are built. That's how God's going to call them out of darkness. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together. That means harmoniously joined by the Spirit of God. That building that groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That means God Almighty has got a building. He's got a house. He's going to build it. He's going to build it according to His will and purpose by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to call them out, and they're going to all be fitly framed together. You know, we looked at that passage where when Solomon was building the temple of God and all the stones were cut beforehand, and when they brought them, they just put them together. They all fit. That's how God does that. That's how He builds His house. So the house of God is made up of lively stones. Lively sinners saved by the grace of God and put together just like God Almighty eternally purposed. God's people are not outcast. They separated themselves from God, but God Almighty eternally loved them. He's going to bring them back together. Who is this house? They are, according to Revelation 21:2, the holy city. They're the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the Lord Jesus Christ has a work. And then back in Proverbs 24:27, the latter part, after the Lord said, "Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards Build thine house. Now, here's where we're living right now. We're beholding that which was eternally purposed by Almighty God, and we're watching the Lord build His house. Everything that's coming to pass today, all things have been ordered by God. All things are done in accordance with His will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will and purpose. So we're watching. Everything's going on. Every bit of this, all this stuff is going on. It's being brought about for God's glory and the good of His sheep. Every bit of it. It doesn't matter. Whatever you think, politically, economically, whatever it is, God's order. That's comforting right there to me. So the Lord Himself sets forth. I want you to turn over now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And I want us to look at what the Lord says on how His house is built. This is what God said. I mean, what man has to say is just irrelevant unless it's in agreement with God's Word. So here we are, Matthew 16. Here the Lord is going to teach us something concerning how He builds His house. I want you to look, Matthew 16, look at verse 13, 14. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some says Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, in the days of our Lord, there were, as there is today, there was just many opinions concerning who the Lord is. Is he a good man? Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. No man do the works that you do. Let God be with him." Did he come just as a good example? Did he come as somebody that died on a cross so that somebody could die to make salvation possible? So that men, you know, might exercise their free will, and whether they accept His death or reject His death. Who is it? Well, the disciples said, "Here, they say this and that and the other." But then the Lord said in verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say? Now that's the question of all questions. Right now, I'm going to tell you this. That's the question that must be answered. And that answer, in the day of judgment, from the heart, is going to be the answer of all answers. What think ye of Christ? Who do you say that He is? What do you say? What do you say? Well, Peter gave the answer that is given and believed by every regenerate only by the grace of God. If anybody can give an answer that Peter gave, it's by the grace of God, because it's going to take a new heart to give the answer that Peter gave. Peter said in verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what did he say? He said, "You are the anointed Messiah." Now, in saying that, what he was saying is, you are the one that before the foundation of the world, everlastingly, eternally, was anointed of God, Jehovah, Father, to be the one sent into this world to answer God's demand for righteousness and justice. What he's saying is this: you're the one that God set apart that would live for, to earn righteousness, for a people of God's choosing. God's got an elect. This is what Peter said. When he said, "You're the Christ," somebody said, "Well, everybody can say that." Not with a new heart. Because nobody can call Jesus Lord except it be by the Holy Ghost. Nobody can say from the heart. You're the one chosen of God to save God's elect, to establish their righteousness because they couldn't. You're the one who came to answer the demand of the law for justice. That law that the elect God had broken and would be justly deserving of hell. You're the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, he called him something that was very significant. Didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? Because Peter and all of us are going to be reminded. That was Peter's earthly name. That was his daddy's name was Jonah. Bar means son of. Simon, son of Jonah. That's what he said. He said, "You're a man. You're a man. A fallen creature of the dust. But you're a blessed man. Fallen creature of the dust. Because flesh and blood, what you are by nature. Your daddy's name was Jonah. You're the son of Jonah. That you came from just exactly what your daddy is. He was a sinner too. And that's where you came. But you're blessed. You're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven." And verse 18, he said, "I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I know what a lot of people say. They say that the church is built upon Peter. That ain't so. It may not be good English, but you know exactly what I mean. That's not right. When he said, "You are Peter," let me tell you what the word Peter means. You're a little rock. He's a stone, just a little stone. You're just a little stone. A lively stone by the grace of God, but you're just a little piece of a rock. You're just by the grace of God what you are. But he says, upon this rock, what rock? That you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Christ Himself. That truth that God is sovereign and has a people that He's going to save. Little rock, you're a blessed rock. Blessed of God because God Almighty taught you that your hope is in Christ alone. Your hope, the Lord said, is in Me. The capital R. Rock. That rock Himself upon which the church is built. Now you go, the Lord had told him eternally, now you go build your house. Here's what He's going to build His house on. He's going to build His house upon the truth of Himself. Who do men say that I am? You're this, that, and the other one. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. That's who you are. Peter, you're a blessed little rock. I can tell you this, buddy. Because you're built upon Me. The cornerstone Himself. And He said, "I say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this house that's being built." That church that's being openly manifest right now, He said, even the gates of hell are not going to be able to thwart what God Almighty is doing. So back in Proverbs 24, turn back with me there and we'll try to finish up these scriptures. Matthew 24. When the Father said unto the Son in verse 24-27, "Afterwards build thine house." Here's what the scriptures declare that the Lord did. He The scripture says in verse 28, now here's still instruction. This is instruction. The Lord had told him afterwards, build thy house. Now listen to this instruction. Be not witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Again, I'm not even going to, for the sake of time especially, but it's no need. There's no need in me going to the natural understanding. You can read that. And naturally speaking, you understand what it's saying. But the thing is, let's look at the glory of God in Christ and let's see the gospel in this. Then we'll benefit from it. He said, when you build your church, don't be a witness against thy neighbor. Now that's that word right there. I was looking at that. I love looking up these words. But when you understand what that word neighbor means, that word right there, this whole verse right here, this whole passage just blossoms into magnificence. When the Lord came into this world, He came with a purpose. He came not to be a false witness against His neighbor. Be not a witness against thy neighbor. That word neighbor right there is from a root word that means a keeper of sheep or one that pastures. It means an intimate friend. Now, you know, when we think of neighbor, you know, I mean, I got people, you know, kind of live down the mile down the road, and I say, yeah, it's just a neighbor of mine, just down the road. But I don't know him. I mean, really, I mean, I pass him by, you know. Say, well, hey, neighbor, you know, or across the creek, something like that. But not this word. This word, neighbor, that means what? Just what I wrote. From one, a root word that means a keeper of sheep. Now, we don't even need to go there. We know where that's going. Don't be a witness against thy neighbor without a cause. The Lord came in here with a cause. He didn't do it without a cause. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He had a people that He was going to have to save from their sins. And deceive not with thy lips. Man is deceived already. The Lord came into this world not to deceive with His lips. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. Here's the faithful witness that came into this world to save His people who had fallen for the lies of Satan. Satan lied to them. Christ didn't come to deceive them. Brother Scott said, somebody said, don't tell them that gospel, you're just going to deceive men. Scott said, they're already deceived. Tell them the truth. Don't think it's going to set a man free. It's the truth. So the Lord, when He came into this world, He came in the building of His house as the true and faithful witness of God, as the trustworthy witness who faithfully gave witness of God's sovereign will and salvation. Let me tell you what we need right now. You tell me the truth. Because we're going to stand before God, and the only thing that's going to matter is what God has to say. So don't leave me in deception. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause. Don't go in there and be a witness against him. There is a cause. Your neighbor is lost. Your sheep are lost. They're wandering. They're helplessly lost. Don't go in there without a cause. There is a cause. The scripture says in verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Oh, how thankful we are that the Spirit of God would tell us why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Don't go there to do to him what he did to you. No, aren't you glad he didn't? Oh, what I've done to him. I've lied, I've hated, I've despised him. Lord, don't leave me Don't do to me what I did to you. Lord, the Scripture sets forth John 3:17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to give back to man according to man's work. If He would have, we'd all perished. We'd have no hope whatsoever. But He came to have mercy and compassion unto whomsoever He would. Men and women, chosen of God, out of all nations and kindreds and tribes and tongues, those according to His love, that they might have life through Him. And He did this by being made what we are, sin, that we might be made what He is in Him, the righteousness of God. He came to fulfill and honor the law of God on our behalf. We didn't. He recompensed to no man evil for evil. Romans 12:17. It is by the grace of God that we're saved through faith, and that faith which is not of ourselves. And then the Scripture says in verse 30 what He saw when He got here. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. The Scripture declares He came into the field. The Lord had set forth in the parable about the wheat and the tares. He said the field is the world. So He came into the field. I looked up the word field in this passage right here just to say I want to make sure. It means the country, the ground, the land. He came into the field. And this is what He saw. They were slothful. The vineyard of the man was void of understanding. Spiritually lazy, neglecting their very souls. Void of understanding of their end without a Savior before God. As I said a moment ago, sheep without a shepherd. Now, we know that soul. That's man by nature. And it says in verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Where were we? Found to be dwelling in the place that was cursed because of our father Adam's transgression. Here we are. What'd you find? They're all spiritually slothful. Lazy, living in a place that's cursed, dead, trespasses and sins. Then I, verse 32, saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That 32nd verse right there is one that I read and looked at the words and asked the Lord, Lord, give me some instruction on that. It's a hard reading it right there for me. Very, very hard, but I believe the Lord's given me some light on it. And I pray that He has. I believe He has. It is, like I said, it's a little hard to perceive, but here's what the Lord reveals, that which He beheld, and this by experience. Now, remember, He was sent into this world as the Savior of His people. He was made like unto His brethren, and this is what He saw. Then I saw, that is, by experience, He saw being made flesh, and He considered it well. He knew the frailty of His people. He knew it. I considered it well. He knew. It wasn't that He guessed. He knew. He saw. And He knew the frailty and was touched, the Scripture says. He was touched
with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew it. He experienced it. He looked upon it and received instruction. Now here's the absolute meaning of those words. As I looked at them and tried to get the heart of the meaning of those words. It's an amazing statement, but it means to attain instruction or wisdom by observing the gross idleness of another. You know, if you watch, you can watch, and you might behold something that someone possibly is doing that is very negligent, irresponsible, and you glean some understanding from watching something that is being done wrong. I have so many things, you know. I mean, we probably start talking about our government, or we start, you know, but let's talk about, you know, sin in man. What men do because of the sin. And you learn something. What you're saying is this: I don't think I want to do that. I think I see the end of that. Well, that's the meaning. But for the Lord, He came into this world, and by experience, He knew it. He learned it. That's the only way. He learned it by experience. That's the only way I can say it. But He who knew no sin, made in the likeness of His people, experienced, because He was made like us, yet without sin, and He understood. He understood. He felt it. Then I saw and considered it. Well, my margin says, set my heart. I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He knew the feelings of our infirmity by experience. And this is what he knew. This is what he understood. Verse 33. He had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That is, at the end, those left to themselves that he beheld by experience. This is what I see. You leave a man to himself, and he will say, I got time. Maybe tomorrow. Things will be the same as they are today. Man born in Adam is slothful. He's lazy. He's going to procrastinate. I'm telling you, that's what he's going to do. He's going to leave it for another day. I have and you have. I'm sure many of you. We've watched people die. They just died. And you leave this world without Christ, and it's over. It's done. It's done. Verse 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What is that saying? Spiritual poverty of the soul, if a man is left to himself, shall come upon that spiritually slothful man quickly. Just irresistibly. While he wasn't suspecting, that's the word I'm looking for, that it would come like an armed robber. That's what he's saying there. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's going to come when you least expect it. Leave a man to himself. There's a sense of urgency. The Lord is not going to leave his people to himself. But for his people, what he's told is today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God.
but all knowing where we were.
And he came by experience and saw the plight of man. My heart was moved in closing to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. While we were yet in unbelief, the scripture says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, we're saved. We're rescued." Oh, the blessing of knowing that the house of his building, the bringing forth of his body, his bride, the work that had been prepared and made fit for him before the foundation of the world, is a work that is surely going to be wrought out. I know that. It's going to be through the preaching of the gospel. It's going to be through the preaching of telling men what they are and what is left if they leave this world without a Savior. Tell them there is a Savior. That which he prepared everlastingly and set his heart to finish, it's going to be brought to fruition. It's going to be for his blessed honor and glory and praise, and it's going to be for the good of God's sheep. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts for his sake and our good. Amen.